If you're ready to confront your destiny, if this is the moment that you've been praying for, tune in and listen to your cosmic cheerleader, Commander Lady Athena, for cosmic pep talks for Closet Christ. The show is the voice of the Astar Command. The call is for you to step forward into your greatness. Be listening on Wednesday. We have an appointment with Destiny.
Greetings from the light and love of the Most Radiant One. I'm Commander Lady Athena, and you're listening to the voice of the Astar Command. This evening our topic is Ayurvedic Healing, the Art of Balanced Living. And we're going to see where we can find our balance within the process of the natural cycles of life and how our particular momentums individually fit into that or not. And we can certainly tell whether or not we're fitting into those natural rhythms by the level of stress that we have going in our life at any given point. So perhaps you might think it's impossible to live a life that is free of stress. And yet, we can. It just takes a little awareness and a little exercising of that awareness. So tonight we're going to exercise some of our awareness and see where we can find, again, our balance in the art of living. And our lens of consciousness, again, is the ancient Indian system called Ayurvedic medicine. So when our lives are in balance on every level, we have good health. And in India, Ayurvedic medicine is a science of living. I guess we could actually call it the art of being. And tonight we're going to be exploring ways that we can find our own natural rhythm in life and thus produce a greater quality of life in terms of our health. So to begin with, just take a moment, and on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being totally stress-free and 1 being totally stressed out, rate your present state. Now, from the very bottom of your feet, take a long, slow breath. Feel your shoulders relax, your jaw, any place that you notice tension. And now combine your breath with silently chanting H as you inhale and U as you exhale. Ready? Inhale. And that's a very, very good way to practice chanting your H-U or your HU. Or you can use Anai-HU. In fact, you can use almost any two-syllable name of the Lord in this inhalation and exhalation process. Now, take another deep breath. Wait a minute till I explain. And as you inhale the H and exhale the U, be very aware of how you feel as you do that. Deep breath. H. U. And now, take a look again. And on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being very relaxed, rate your level of relaxation. And remember this, your breath is your most immediate tool for relaxation. It's immediate. Your breath is your immediate connection with spirit, with God, or with your divine self,
You could say they're all exactly one and the same. So remember that. Your breath is your key to relaxation and your immediate connection with God and your true or divine self. So now let's take a deep breath with the conscious desire and intention to connect with God and with your divine self. Take a deep breath. And you'll notice if you have your eyes closed, you may see an intense purple light. Again, that is the energy that I work with called the spiritual traveler lineage or the mystical traveler or simply the traveler consciousness. That is the multidimensional consciousness that teaches you inwardly through the Holy Spirit the keys which enable you to step free at each multidimensional level of your existence. It's the transmutation that enables you to clear each level that is out of balance so that you can move into the golden kingdom of soul. That would be the consciousness of your wholeness and your holiness. And when you never, ever lose track of that, you could be said to be established in soul consciousness or self-realization. And that's probably the overall goal of every single form of spiritual practice, isn't it? So, again, your health is very intricately interfacing with everything in existence. The Ayurvedic system takes in the whole of creation as the very imagery given form of the heart, mind, will of God. So they don't see any difference between the substances of nature, earth, wind, fire, water, ether, and the human body and its correlation to those elements that we have within us. When we go into states of toxic buildup or toxic accumulation, gradually that brings an unbalance in one of the levels of our being, and that accumulation then settles at our weakest point. And that's what actually is the root cause of the development of dis-ease. And the word dis-ease would be quite apt here, quite appropriate. So in Ayurveda, that toxic accumulation is called ama. Probably the quickest association we'd have with that would be the accumulation that forms on your tongue at night when you sleep, or the tartar that builds up on your teeth. We all know when we brush our teeth in the morning, we have a buildup in our mouth. This would be the accumulation of toxicity that releases through the saliva, through the sweat glands, through the urine, through the feces, through the breath. And here's another one that you can use for your health using your breath. You've probably heard of in with the good air, out with the bad air. If you studied yoga or almost any breathing system, that's the normal teaching. But you can do it again with conscious awareness and go no further than your next breath. Isn't that a marvelous thing? You don't have to spend tons of money going to a doctor when with a breath you can do so very much. If it's done with consciousness, with intention, and focused purpose. So this time when you take your breath, breathe in God, and when you exhale, or breathe in light, let's breathe in light, that's probably easier, and exhale any darkness, any toxins, any ama that may have built up in your system, okay? according to what would be for your highest good. We put that as the caveat here. So breathe in the light. Exhale any darkness within you. Let it go. Where, you might ask, let it just go into the love of God, where it dissolves. Let it go into the light. Light and the love and God are all one and the same thing. So you have now very simple techniques for detoxifying your body using your breath. You can combine it with the name of God, and then it also works to purify your mind and your emotions. Again, be aware that your mind and your emotions are totally connected to your breathing. You'll notice that when you're angry, you tend to breathe short breaths, and you feel like a buildup of steam in you. You can actually feel the energy build up. And that is the excitation of a particular quality of your nature that is called rajas. We'll go into the qualities of nature in a moment. But it's connected to your emotional body or your solar plexus. And, you know, you're often told when you're angry to take a deep breath and relax, aren't you? Well, as soon as you release that tension through a deep breath, you'll notice your body tends to follow in a relaxation. Likewise, your mind. You'll notice when you're in a very deep state of meditation, your breath gets slower and slower and slower until, in some very advanced yogic states, the breath ceases in its entirety. Don't worry, you won't suffocate. Your basic self, your body elemental, will automatically take a breath when it needs to. It takes care of that for you. You don't have to worry about it. But some yogis have trained themselves to where they can literally go into a state of conscious hibernation, where all of the breathing and everything in the body goes into a dormant state, and still they're alive. So, we don't need to practice those things. I'm sure many of us have in previous episodes of life experience. But for now, it's important that you realize that your breath is something that you need to pay more attention to, because it is your key to slowing down and relaxing stress and relieving yourself of the buildup of toxic accumulations on all levels of your being, physical, emotional, and mental. Now, within your composition as a being, you have the endocrine system, which affects your glands, of course, and that affects how your organs function. And the endocrine system and your glands are affected by five vital airs that cause the movement of the different functions of your body, like yawning and sneezing and belching, and the various things that the body does are all controlled by specific qualities of breath, which affects your chakras. Your chakras, the energy centers in your body, are intrinsically involved with how energy flows and any blockage. Energy flow produces health. Energy blockage, dis-ease. So the whole of your constitution is affected by everything that you say, think, and do. With such an in motion, certain vitality momentums that flow through your whole system. That the whole science of Ayurveda is about finding that point of natural harmony within and without. In every area of our life, we find our own natural balance and harmony. Now, there are basically three types of people, or not people, but basic qualities that govern everything in nature, including people. But we're going to be looking at it tonight in terms of people and in terms of health. For example, the three qualities are active, balanced, and passive. In Sanskrit, the active person is called rajasic. Rajas is the quality of activity or passion. The passive quality is called tamas. A tamasic person is it's a person who likes to stay the same. These are people who tend to get stuck in their routines, and they enjoy their routines, and they tend to want to stay as they are without anybody bothering them or disrupting them. A classic couch potato. Rajasic people like to act. Their minds are working constantly, and they tend to be impatient, impulsive, and have kinetic outlets of all kinds. Now, the sattvic people like to progress. These are people that would be in the balanced state. And their minds do not dwell on action for its own sake, but only on action that is beneficial, creative, life-supporting, and healthy. Now, these are not cut and dried. In fact, you will see that you're different people at different times of the day. For example, if you're a morning person, then you would be up and at it. That would be a quality of rajas. You would have a naturally, let's get up and see what we can do. Let's conquer the day. If you tend to be tamasic, you're going to just dread getting up, and you'll be in the mode of passivity. You won't have that quality of wanting to leap out of bed, and you'll need a few cups of coffee or whatever to get going in the morning. But no matter whether we're rajasic in the morning or tamasic in the morning, we all tend to become tamasic when we get ready to go to sleep. So there are different times of the day that are presided over by these qualities also. That's why the morning is set for activity, and the evening is set for relaxation and chilling out. So a person who is in the balanced state or the sattvic state would be a person who obeys the natural rhythms and the natural, we call it circadian rhythms sometimes, which denotes what works best for us. You know, if you're not a morning person, don't get a job that you have to get up at 6 in the morning to do it, because you won't be at your best. Likewise, if you tend to be a late starter, a tamasic person, work with these qualities so that they support and enhance your life rather than detract from what you want to accomplish. So the pure rajasic type of person, I think we've probably all encountered, they would be the traditional extrovert, full of energy people who rush and dash and are into a million things, the multitasking people, and you know, we all know the couch potato tamasic types too, who are slow to move, resistant, stubborn, hardcore, traditionalists, whatever they're into, and they tend to cling to the past and the way things are rather than wanting to embrace any kind of change. Many Ayurvedic doctors who've come to America think that Americans are hopelessly rajasic people, that we're always rushing and dashing and driven by ambition and desire to achieve and accomplish, consequently we're tremendously stressed, you know, stressful in our lives. I don't think we're the most stressed out nation, but we certainly are in the top 10, I would say. So we're shaped by nature. So becoming more balanced or more sattvic is a worthwhile goal. For it is in sattva, in that quality of balance and goodness, that makes a person not only more creative, but more productive, healthier, and as a result, happier. So you really enhance the quality of your ability to achieve exactly what you want to achieve when you strike that balance, whatever that balance is for you. And again, it takes knowledge of the self. You need to observe yourself. Observe how you are in the morning, how you are in the afternoon, how you are in the evening. Begin to find your own rhythm and what works for you and cooperate with it. You know, don't force yourself to go into unnatural behavior. What is natural for you may not be natural for anybody else in your family. So that's another element of loving yourself and being true to yourself, is to find what works for you and to do that. Now, the secret of sattvic people is that they have a natural tendency to want to do healthy things. That's just the nature of a balanced organism, is that it chooses life in whatever it is that it's doing. Unhealthy desires can arise in anyone because of the buildup of mental toxicity or mental ama. So if you remember that mental toxicity or ama is the term used for impurities or negative tendencies in the mind, then it will make more sense to you. So sattva is the force of purity that combats these toxic states of consciousness. And the Ayurvedic sages say that mental ama, or toxicity, is produced primarily by negative emotions, such as anger, fear, self-criticism, greed, resentment, psychological stress, family problems, tensions at work, loss of money or job, divorce, death in the family. These tend to throw a monkey wrench in your equanimity, don't they? And the average person, very much so. Lethargy is another form of the buildup and accumulation of negativity. It's often the first sign of declining health. Mental inertia, where you just feel like your mind is just, you know, wet cotton. Unwholesome surroundings. Bad smells, you know, bad sounds, things that are constantly bombarding your senses with negative input is another thing that accumulates as toxicity. Contact with toxic people, toxic relationships. Some people just aren't healthy for you to have in your life, and you have to have the courage to choose your associations wisely. You know, they tell you to choose your battles. Well, I think it's very important to choose those situations, which again, and those relationships that enhance the quality of life that you're seeking to build into yourself. Again, watching violent things, violent, crude, shocking television programs or movies or books or other forms of entertainment, believe it or not, actually build up ill health in all of your levels. They say that if you watch sad and depressing things on television and people doing negative acts, that it actually decreases your immune system. And just the opposite, if you watch people doing selfless acts of service and doing beneficent things, or you watch movies about saints and sages and yogis and godly men and women, it builds strength in your immune system. Isn't that interesting? We've heard of, I forget his name, who healed himself of cancer by laughing a lot, watching continual funny movies. That's interesting, that good humor tends to bring in good health. I know that John Roger has taught for years that laughter keeps you from picking up negative karma. You know, when people say lighten up or don't take yourself so seriously, that is a very, very useful spiritual prophylactic, because when you take yourself so dead seriously, or the situation that you're in so dead seriously, remember, it's all maya, it's all illusion, it's all play acting. When you do that, you get the karma. You get the result for buying into that particular belief system. When you own an action, you own the results of the action. That's why every spiritual teaching teaches you to discern that the actor is the divine spirit within you. It's not you. You are simply the vehicle for the divine spirit to flow through, or the Holy Spirit, like Jesus said, I of myself do nothing. It is the Father within me that does all things. So it's important to remember that if you want to keep free from picking up people's karma. Those of you who are healers and teachers and like myself who are out there working with people all the time, what happens and can happen with us when we forget that we're the instrument and not the doer is that people's karma tends to get stuck in our bodies. You'll notice if you're a counselor and you're working with someone who's very negative, you will actually feel a buildup of toxicity form in your mouth or get a bad taste in your mouth. We found out in working with people that we needed to brush our teeth several times a day. And certainly after every client that we worked with, because that stuff would build up in our mouth. The other thing that happens is that it can settle in areas of the mouth where you don't have any teeth. Those of you that have had teeth pulled or have teeth that are missing, that negativity can lodge in your gums and cause gum disease. It can lodge in your teeth and cause decay. You know, negativity is always entropy, which is a form of death. It's a form of the derangement of cellular integration and integrity, which is another fancy term for the buildup and accumulation of ama or toxicity, which compromises and eventually destroys your health. Another way that this karma can lodge in a body is in the joints. You can pick up, build up of excess negativity or karma in the weakest place of your body, whatever that is. So begin to think of it in terms of how important it is to be correctly integrated with your divine self and completely yielded to the doing of the Lord through you. It is the Lord that does the work through you. That way, the results of the actions, when they are consciously offered to the Lord, go to the Lord and don't settle in you as an individual healer or counselor or whatever it is that you do. Every time you give information to another person that influences them in any way, shape, or form, whether you're a writer or a musician or a teacher or a guru or a minister or whatever, if you believe that you're the one that's doing it, whatever happens to that person as a result of your information, you are accountable for. That's why it's so important to consciously ask that nothing that is released in your session and whatever it is that you're sharing lodge in your body, and that everything that you say, think, and do is dedicated to be a pure instrument for God. Very important. Otherwise, you end up having to, quote, eat the karma, which, accounts for many illnesses that so-called spiritual people tend to pick up. Now, the reason why a spiritual healer can pick up all sorts of stuff and have to handle it is because, by and large, a, quote, spiritual healer really believes they're press. They believe they're a spiritual healer. They have a whole different mindset. For example, a Christian who is operating in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, one of which would be healing, they don't tend to pick up the karma because, number one, they don't believe they're the doer. Number two, they don't have a belief in karma. Number three, they know they're operating under the gifting of the Holy Spirit, which is the same as the Spirit of Christ within you, the Christ consciousness, but they see it in terms of a very specific Lord, in this case, the Lord Jesus, who is actually using their hands as his hands, using the Holy Spirit through them to accomplish the miracles or whatever it is that happens. That's why I have found that such an incredibly effective thought system. It's extremely effective, particularly for people who are operating in the healing arts. So, here are some simple ways to increase the quality of sattva or balance. Ayurvedic says that many different kinds of influences can increase sattva. That would be everything that's positive, basically, while at the same time keeping toxicity or ama at a minimum. And some of those recommendations are pretty familiar, such as selecting pure food, you know, the best and purest and freshest food possible, preferably organic, but it doesn't have to be organic, but the purest food possible, the best water. Everybody needs a really good water filtration system installed in their home. Very important. Avoiding obvious toxins such as pesticides, getting a full night's sleep. As I said before, women need a minimum of 8 hours. Men need a minimum of 7 hours, unless you're in an incredibly stressful situation, in which case you might need an hour or two more. Adequate rest is needed to bring out the clear, positive, and happy side of the mind. You know, for you to really be functioning well, you have to have a rested mind. It's important to spend some time outdoors in nature. If you can, walking in the woods or mountains or beside the ocean is great. It's great to walk by the ocean. You pick up all that fresh prana that comes off of the ocean waves, or the prana that comes off of the prana is the vitality, energetic vitality from pine trees or cedar trees or deodar trees. Very, very excellent for you. And streams, you know, where there's flowing water. It's very, very good to be near flowing water. Listening to the sound of the wind rustling in the trees or the bird song. Very, very purifying for the senses and helps to bring you back to your source of nature and in nature and as part of nature. I found that when you can't do that, that watching a good nature program on National Geographic or one of the travel channels also works very well to bring you a sense of backwoods hiking or climbing or scaling one of the high mountain peaks or whatever. You can vicariously have the same experience by watching someone else do it as you would if you were doing it yourself, and the same muscles fire as you watch someone else do it or you imagine yourself doing it mentally. So you can close your eyes, you know, and have inner journeys and have the same effect. In Ayurvedic practice, we consider anything and everything that's supportive of life to be sattvic or promoting the quality of balance and goodness. So nurturing positive emotions and participating in nurturing relations is very vital. Having secure relations. I don't know if such a thing really exists. I think you have to find that relationship really in yourself with God, and then you're secure whatever your relationships are in the outer world. But a good relationship, a good marriage relationship, if you're so fortunate to have one, is very, very promoting of sattva in your health. The absence of love in anyone's life and sense of care, you know, you have to love yourself enough to take care of yourself, to feed your body properly, to dress properly, to take care of your environment so you have a nice, clean, orderly, and beautiful environment. You know, a person who is ill in their mind will create just a terribly chaotic exterior world as well. In fact, sometimes the first sign of mental illness is really getting deranged in your physical environment. So, sattva, you know, that quality of goodness and balance is even more important than your diet. But whatever you eat and whatever you drink, always bless it. Always place your hands over your food and ask that the purest, most divine energy go into that food for your optimum health. And ask that anything in that food that's not for your highest good be transmuted through grace. And do that with your water as well. So, here are some other ways that you can increase the quality of goodness and balance in your daily life, is to cultivate a pleasant attitude. You know, you can train yourself to be pleasant. You know, some people by nature are pleasant. But whether that's your nature or not, you can train yourself to be pleasant and tolerant towards everyone. You can train yourself to act after some reflection and consideration rather than impulsively. You can refrain from anger or criticism, even when you feel like it's justified. For example, really sattvic, balanced people don't point out others' weaknesses for their, quote, good. They just don't go there. They mind their own business and let other people alone. So you don't have to be the keeper of the shoulds. You don't have to correct people. That's not your dharma. That's the dharma of their own high self and their relationship with God. It has nothing to do with you. You have a dharma if you have children, of course. But after they become adults, you don't have that right anymore to tell them what to do with their lives unless they ask for advice. So, remember also in cultivating the quality of balance to take time every day for quiet time with yourself, with God. You can meditate, you can journal, you can chant mantras, you can, you know, do yoga. Whatever you do, have some quiet one-on-one time just to be with the divine presence. Have time for play, humor, and relaxation. And you can combine those things so that, for example, you can take a meditational walk, or you chant your mantra, you relax, you may walk with somebody else where there's an element of humor and play and relaxation in good company. All of these things can be worked into the busiest schedule if you time manage properly. Try to awaken with the sun in the morning and try to watch the sun set in the evening. In fact, Jesus said in through Glenda Green in that wonderful book that she wrote about Jesus, was it Never-Ending Love or something like that? Jesus said that all the vitamins that you need for your optimum health can be imbibed by watching the sunrise in the morning and the sunset in the evening. Isn't that amazing? The vitamins. And, of course, in India, they do the yogic practice called the sun salutation or Surya Namaskar, which even if you can only barely fake the movements and have to use a chair, you get the same effects than if you were doing it full out like the most skilled yogi. So Surya Namaskar is a series of several different movements, I think there's six, that always work, even if you do them just barely are able to put yourself in that position. That's a practice that even a little bit works in the maximum for you. Try to eat light, natural foods, favoring milk. Yeah, Ayurvedic is very big on milk. Not too much, but some milk. Preferably, we can't get it raw anymore in the United States, but if you can get raw goat's milk or raw cow's milk, that's the best. But if you can't, then do the best you can. Saffron and basmati rice, which is easier to digest. It has more protein. Ghee, which is clarified butter. Those are very sattvic foods, fruits. So anything that's pure and fresh and wholesome and natural would be, quote, sattvic. So being generous with, in every way that you possibly can, is the quality and nature of balance and goodness. We're meant to be open-hearted and embracing of life around us and accepting of life and conditions around us. That's the healthy and normal way to be. Doing everything you can to be a blessing to the people around you and always focusing on the things that are of good report that you can say something nice about. Letting others be who they are and celebrating who they are is really a wonderful quality of the balanced person. So to a sattvic person, all relationships exist as an opportunity to give. There's always that quality of bestowal in a balanced person. And to complement this basic attitude is the wonderful thing that nature always provides enough to fulfill one's needs when one is in harmony with nature. So you don't tend to go into the poverty cycles and the lack, which is a product of a buildup of negativity and resistance. When you're in the open and loving state, everything comes to you through grace. Like Sai Baba, when he was talking about how much it costs to keep the gates of the ashram open for one day, it cost thousands and thousands of rupees. And yet he said he never takes a penny from anyone, and that's true. He will not take money from anyone. He won't have anything to do with money. But everything comes. That is necessary and needed because he simply loves. He just loves and gives, and that's it. And likewise, people who live in that state of loving and self-giving all the time from that positive self and the overflow, not from the, you know, trying to make it happen, but the natural quality of goodness, when it spills over in your life, it always, always sustains and supports you. Course in Miracles says, I am sustained by the love of God. And that's so true. I am sustained by the love of God. That's something that's important to remember. So a sattvic person, that balanced person, has nothing to fear from life and everything to receive from life. And therefore, he can let life happen without trying to force outcome. And that's one of the biggest stressors in our life, is that we're not at peace with that which is. We're always trying to change things. And when, as Krishnamurti said, anytime you try to change anything, you create conflict. So the whole process of yoga is to be present with that which is and find the natural flow of that and be in harmony with it. That is, it's so wonderful when you can practice living that way. It's just the most natural thing in the world. And then you find you're not constantly fighting and resisting what's happening in your life. A really balanced person will observe the qualities of their, what they have available in their life. And based on what they have available, they will make the best choice within that particular energetic. They will simply flow to that which is the most loving, the most filled with life and light, the most beautiful, the most pleasing. You know, these are all qualities of the balanced state. So there are three major books on Ayurvedic medicine that go back, oh my gosh, maybe 4,000 years. Most of this information is not available anywhere else in the world. And the three sages that wrote these books in the Ayurvedic tradition are Charaka, Sushruta, and Vajrapada. So this system is a very ancient, ancient system. Now, Sushruta, the scriptures that he wrote on healing are basically about Indian surgery. Now, this is amazing when you realize that the techniques of today's plastic surgery, the rejoining of separated bodily parts, and microsurgery is described in this ancient, thousands and thousands of year old, Shushruta Samhita, which is basically the scriptures of Shushruta, the sage. Can you imagine that? So actual work is being done now to translate these ancient texts from the original Sanskrit to make this valuable information available to everyone, because today in this world there's an ever-growing interest in alternative medicine, and particularly Ayurvedic medicine, which would also include Tibetan medicine and also Chinese medicine. These have been systems of healing I have been drawn to my whole life. In fact, when I was in India in 2006 and 2007 for quite a number of months, I went to a very, very famous Ayurvedic clinic in Puttaparthi, which is in Andhra Pradesh, outside of the ashram. Well, it's in the general ashram area of Satya Sai Baba. And Dr. Rao is a man who people come to from all over the world for Ayurvedic healing. When I was there, I noticed that there were many, many Russians and Europeans that were undergoing treatment for cancer. Now, it was interesting because I had cancer back in 1998. And had surgery, and you know, and I hadn't really had it checked since then. I'd kind of forgotten about it. So I thought I would go to Dr. Rao just to have a general checkup. Now, he doesn't charge for anything. He's a very devout devotee of Satya Sai Baba. He just diagnoses by touching four pulse points in your wrist, and he can tell everything. He can tell what you eat, your lifestyle, the state of your mind, your emotions, your physical body, your vital airs. And it was very interesting because we go through all of these intense laboratory tests and diagnostics and CAT scans and everything. And here these Ayurvedic physicians and Chinese physicians and Tibetan physicians, they just take your pulse and they can read everything. And the first thing he said, I didn't tell him I'd had cancer. I didn't say a word to it. I actually went there to have some treatment done on my knees. But the first thing out of his mouth, he said, there's no cancer in your body. You have been totally healed by the grace of Bhagavan, by the grace of God. You've been totally healed. And that was such a relief for me to know. Wow, how wonderful to know that the grace of God had healed me. In fact, Sai Baba said some years back in an interview, there was a person that had chemotherapy and radiation and still had cancer, and they were really sick. And Baba said, I know, poisoning and burning doesn't heal cancer. Only the grace of God can heal cancer. That's what he said. And, of course, many, many people who've had cancer have been healed by Sai Baba. And Christians, you know, many, many, when I was singing in the Benny Hinn Crusade choir, many people who had cancer were healed. And one of the doctors, there's actually a team of doctors that check people and do follow-ups on the people that are healed to make sure they're actually healed. One of the doctors on Benny Hinn's staff had been cured of terminal cancer through every part of his body. Took a year and a half for him to be totally healed. And the way the Holy Spirit worked with him was slow enough that he could see progression and keep track of it as a physician, so that he could see the stages of his healing. He could understand the whole effect of it as a medical doctor, as well as somebody who was supernaturally healed by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Again, remember, the Holy Spirit is the spirit of your wholeness. and your holiness. So again, that's the spirit of grace within you is God's divine spirit, who can do any miracle at any time and is more than willing to do that. And sometimes it takes an instant, and sometimes it takes a process. You know, we don't dictate to God when and how. The effect is certain. Of course, a miracle says that all healing is maximal, which means when you pray once for healing, you are healed because it's God's will to heal you. You're healed. And the manifestation in time and space is up to God. So remember that. And don't ever believe that you're not healed just because the eyes don't see any change. You have to learn to see spiritually beyond the outer appearance. The outer appearance is always false evidence, because the whole world of form arose out of a belief in fearful separation and alienation from wholeness and holiness. So that's a mindset that has produced not only the pain and evil in the world, but also the dis-ease that we get in our bodies, or seem to get in our bodies. So accept your healing, regardless of the appearance, and speak it out, faith it out, you know, step it out in faith, and speak words of healing and words of life when you refer to yourself. In ancient Vedic times, there was a gathering. There was a gathering of the forest-dwelling sages. And this is really interesting to show how clear their minds were in these previous ages, where they could see far into the future with great clarity. And so these forest-dwelling sages, which are called Vanavasis — Vana means forest, and Vasis mean those who dwell within them — gathered with this great sage. I think it was one of the seven sages, probably Agastya. And they were consulting with him because they could foresee that more and more sages were leaving the forest life, which was the natural life in Vedic times, and they were starting to live in what would be called villages. And they could see these villages increasing and more people living in them, until eventually people would be living stacked on top of one another in large groupings of dwellings. Of course, we have today's cities with the skyscrapers. Ashtar always calls them people stackers. And if you think in terms of the overlapping of consciousness fields and energy fields and auric vibrations, you can imagine the great conglomeration you have of all these people clumped together in cities and apartment buildings. So there you have what's called auric and psychic pollution and congestion. This is why this living in cities such as we are currently doing is very unhealthy. It's not part of the natural order of things, and that's why these systems tend to self-destruct at some point, because they're unnatural. They're out of touch with the natural order of things. And you know, in the age to come, in the new earth, we won't have these big cities and, you know, clumped all together the way we've been living. We'll live in kind of smaller communities. Smaller communities. In more natural and rural settings, but not separated, you know, not where you're living separated from other people. So this overall condition of being clumped together like we are causes overstimulation, and that is what produces the stress. There's just too much going on all the time, and the overstimulation then depletes your energy, which produces fatigue, which is why so many people have chronic fatigue, because they don't know how to regenerate their energy spiritually. So they're just running on their own steam, so to speak, which has a limit. And, you know, that fatigue and depletion of energy then compromises the immune systems, and then you have the buildup of diseases. So in terms of the human being, there are three basic qualities that need to be in balance. You can take a test with, in fact, a very good book on this is Deepak Chopra's book, Perfect Health. I highly recommend it to you because he will tell you each of these types of natures and what you have to do to keep in balance in terms of your diet, the foods that are best for you, the type of exercise that's best for you, and how to tell when you're out of balance. I'm going to give you some of these things in a nutshell because I've studied Ayurvedic for quite a number of years. I'm no expert on it by any means, but I have studied it. So the first quality you have is vata, which is the quality of air or space. It's the quality of activity like air. It's always moving. Now, when that gets out of balance, you tend to have worry, anxiety, panic attacks, insomnia, constipation, and basically your mental illnesses come from a lack of balance in the quality of air or vata. Schizophrenia would be an example where the mind is too active, it has too many thoughts, it loses track of the linear reality that it is supposed to be operating in, and it comes from a lack of controlling the mind. I had a very, very close friend develop schizophrenia. And this person was driven mentally. The person never quit pushing mentally to, in this case, it seemed good because the man wanted to become spiritual. He wanted to activate his mastery, but his life was totally out of balance. You know, when you meditate 9 hours a day, that's not being in balance. So he was ungrounded, which is another quality of vata. You get dizzy and spacey, and you're not grounded. So very important to stay in balance. The second quality is the quality of pitta. That's the fire element. These people are very passionate, emotional, and any form of fever or inflammation, even cancer, would be a buildup of too much pitta in the body. The first sign that your pitta is coming out of balance is irritation. Pitta, who's normally, when it's balanced, a very sweet, pleasant personality, becomes irritable and angry and starts to snap. And if it's really pushed, it goes into a rage. Pitta is brought out of balance with too much activity, too much traveling, too much moving about, too much change. They really need to chill and relax and de-stress. The pitta probably tends to burn the candle at both ends, so to speak. The kapha is your, the kapha generally has strong, robust health. They're the more peaceful, quiet, calm, loving. You know, their natures when they're balanced are very sweet, very peaceful. But if they become unbalanced, then they become sluggish. They have all forms of congestion, colds, anything that has a lot of mucus. Well, it's the earth and water element. So anything that has to do with a edema, you know, swelling or water retention or anything like that could be a kapha condition. Diabetes is a kapha condition. Sometimes people who are very, very obese, it's due to a unbalanced kapha condition. Although, you know, these things vary, again, with people. But generally, if you're getting a lot of sinus and colds and flu and, you know, stuff of that nature or diabetes, it's kapha that's out of balance. And kapha, more than any other dosha, these things are called doshas, needs to exercise. They need to keep moving, moving, moving. And, of course, their tendency is not to move when they are feeling sick. They tend to couch potato, and then, of course, that increases the kapha condition. So health comes from following one's own natural rhythm. And we're all a combination of vata, pitta, and kapha. We're combinations of those qualities. Very rarely will you find a person that is one of those qualities, although that is possible. Usually we're a blend of two, and some people can even be a blend of three, which is called the tridosha. But again, if you get Dr. Deepak Chopra's books on his book on perfect health, you can do a test and it'll tell you what dosha that you are. And there are spices and teas and all sorts of things that you can get that will balance those qualities. According to the Ayurvedic system, there are 4,000 different diseases for human beings. There are 400 different diseases for animals. There are 40 different diseases for birds and 8 different diseases for reptiles. And there are 18 varieties of cancer and 4,448 diseases in all that affect sentient life on this planet. So all diseases are caused by an imbalance of the air, the fire, and the earth and water elements in the body, which again are called doshas, D-O-S-H-A-S. Now, you have a system of nerves in your body, too, called marmas. And marmas are like the electrical circuitry that allows energy to flow throughout your system. And these would be called the chi or the meridian lines in Oriental medicine. And when these become blocked, you have various types of palsy and tremors and even paralysis that can develop. So, again, we are basically electrical beings, and it's important that the nerves flow that energy throughout our body for us to have good health. Now, it's interesting, too, there's a tribe in India. There's quite a few different tribes, but one tribe in particular is known for their absolutely outrageous longevity and their health. In fact, they get so old that they pray to God that God will take them because they're tired of being, you know, on the planet. And their mindset is this. We tell our minds never to be sick, so we never get sick. So that's a group of people that instructs their minds never to be sick, so they never get sick. Now, it's very important that you don't just accept being sick, you know, as your karma or a lesson that God wants you to learn. God never visits you with sickness. Sickness came because of the fall in consciousness that occurred on this planet a long time ago. It also is part of what's called the Kali Yuga, because we move again through the different stages of life in cycles on the planet, different races and different eons of time. And we're just coming out of the Kali Yuga, which is the age of darkness, the age of time, the age when ignorance is almost totally all pervasive and very few people are God realized or even care about being God realized. That's a quality of the age that we're living in. But we're coming out of that into the mini golden age. So anyway, so much for that. It's such a vast topic. You know, I'm trying to remember everything I want to say here. There's a very interesting Vedic master healer by the name of Brahmanand Swamigal. And he's in Coimbatore, India, has a clinic, the Coimbatore Clinic. And he's the 14th in an unbroken generation after generation of Ayurvedic practitioners. You'll find this is often in India the case, where it's passed down from generation to generation. And these people are literally masters, absolute masters of Ayurvedic healing. And I believe his upline, his immediate upline, is the sage Agasha, again, one of the great, great sages of the seven sages of India. Now, he's a master of gem preparations. And again, in Ayurvedic healing, where everything is related to everything, if you have an Ayurvedic astrological chart done, it shows you your karmic predispositions based on the either baleful or beneficial influence of certain positions at the time of your birth of planetary of planets and celestial bodies and stars. And there's a whole tradition in India where they have a Jyotishacharya who actually can make gem preparations or jewelry that counteracts these negative influences. So they have an elaborate system of being able to counteract negative influences in your life, in your chart. But this Brahmanand Swamigal makes Ayurvedic medicine, where he takes diamonds and crushes them, and emeralds and rubies and all these different stones, and makes medicine specifically for you to, you know, to heal diseases that are caused by, say, for example, a baleful influence coming to you from a particular astrological sign in your chart. The Vedic system is the lunar system, and it has to do with your soul more than our system of astrology here in the West, which has more to do with our physical personality in the world. And the two together give you a pretty good picture of how you function, energetically at least. So, what else did I want to say about that? It was a really interesting doctor that I watched in a film on Ayurvedic medicine called Narayan Murthy. And this man, all day long, sits out in front of his little hut, and it seems like an endless stream of people come to him for all manner of healings. He has a very, very high success rate with healing cancer and all sorts of diseases. And it's interesting because basically he gives people pieces of bark. He'll tell them to eat the bark with honey or milk or whatever. He takes all of about a second to work with each person. They'll come up and say what their problem is, and he'll give them one of the many herbs that he has sitting around him in baskets. Usually looks to me like bark. And many of them report on, how much better they are, or the tumor dissolved, or the cancer disappeared, or they got their eyesight back, whatever it was. And he won't take any money for anything. He says he is completely content. He has need of nothing whatsoever, doesn't want money, doesn't need money. His whole reason for being on this earth is to pass out these formulas to be of service to people, help them feel better. And again, this is a characteristic of a genuine healer, is that they don't take money for their work. Having said that, in India, there's a whole system that honors and takes care of the guru. These people who have great knowledge basically are taken care of by society. Unfortunately, we don't have that here. And when you're a professional healer, such as a doctor or a nurse or a chiropractor or a naturopath or whatever it is, if you're trained in that in a school and you have your degrees, it's perfectly appropriate that you charge a fee for your services. That's just the way things are here in the West. But if you're practicing a spiritual healing, like as a Christian minister, or you'll never find a Christian minister that charges for healing. You know, any of the Benny Hinn or any other healing crusade is always entirely free. But there's a fine line there. When you start to commercialize the healing art in particular, I find people lose that gift. And it's not that you lose your gift. You can't lose a gift God's given you. But it's like it does something. It does something to you so that it doesn't quite flow. Like, for example, this Narayan Murthy, people, you know, they just come to him naturally. He doesn't advertise. He doesn't, you know, he's not trying to be anything or do anything. He's just sitting there passing out herbal remedies that, you know, as a service. And so it's incredibly effective. And you'll find so many of these people that are doing that are in that kind of service, let's put it, in India. So in the case of healing of cancer, usually after they have done the healing, whatever it is, they will then give the person very often gold powder or something that will strengthen their immune system so that the disease never comes back again. And another thing is that they don't do their testing on animals. It's the healing guru, the Ayurvedic guru, that actually tastes the medicine first to ascertain the effects in his own body before he gives it to another. Many things that they take, for example, diamond dust, mercury, arsenic, some of the things that they actually utilize are deadly poison. So they really have to know what they're doing to prescribe it to people. And most of the things are, they take a mortar and a pistol and they crush the herbs. There's a whole process of crushing the herbs and making the powder and making the tinctures. And some of it has to be buried in cow dung and roasted, you know, in little clay pots. Some of it has to be buried in the earth. There's all these different things that have to happen. Another very interesting form of diagnosis is that they will take a special herbal mud and cover the nude body of a person that has to sit in the sun then for an hour, and then they wash the mud off of them with mineral water, and the body shows discoloration where there is disease in the body. So then they read the color of the skin of the body to tell what's wrong with the body. That's the Ayurvedic CAT scan. Isn't that interesting? That's their diagnostic tool. It's called mud scan. But these are amazing, absolutely amazing. Another amazing thing I watched was that a child that was born very, very deformed, crippled in her legs and in her arms, through a very gentle herbal traction, form of traction, very primitive, you know, but very effective. They took rags and formed a kind of like a traction device and boarded the child's legs, you know, like splints. The child was gradually, and with massage, was gradually regaining the ability to walk and was beginning to grow normally. So that's another thing. There's infant massage that they do in India. They are big on stretching the muscles and massaging and manipulating the joints and the arms and legs and the backs and the tummies of the babies. In fact, this one woman was even swinging her infant by the head to align the spine. I mean, it's amazing what they do there. And the babies, of course, are very, very healthy for the most part that have these forms of treatment. Now, what we seem to be missing most here in the modern society is our connection with nature. You know, we've become a society where we expect instant gratification of the senses, and we are very fond of shortcuts. So the modern lifestyle of rushing about, all day long with a cell phone pasted to our ear and grabbing food at a fast food drive-in window and having no balance or connection with nature is what is producing so much stress. And that kind of lifestyle will tend to produce ulcers and other things, and eventually a breakdown mentally, emotionally, and physically, you know, depending on where you're the most out of balance. And, you know, we have to put a ceiling on desires. There has to be a certain limit that we place, because desires, they're non-ending. You'll know as soon as you have one thing, you want something else. As soon as you have something else, it's the next thing, and it's the next thing. You can see this in all the reality TV shows that we have now, which are very instructive. It's good to see people making the choices they make and the results that come of these choices. And it's like a meditation if you look at it in that way. So the dealing with the mind and the whole overall lifestyle that we have is as important as the actual therapies, the medical and medicinal preparations and physical therapies that we undergo. You have to take your whole life and examine the whole overall pattern of your lifestyle, your mindset, your belief systems. It's all connected. Everything that we do affects the whole of our lives. That's why when you make one tiny little adjustment for good, it has a beneficial adjusting effect on your whole life. I remember in the movie of Gurdjieff when he went to the dervish, and he wanted to ask the dervish about breathing exercises, and the dervish said, "Don't do them." He said, "The physical instrument is very delicate. If you change one thing, you'll have to change everything. Better you change nothing and find your nature." So I think that's very, very true with us in the West. We tend to leap into modalities that are not part of our nature. I know many of us who were involved with Sai Baba, first thing we tried to do was become an Indian. You know, how you even start to develop that little sing-song accent, and you move your head back and forth for yes, and, you know, you develop the mannerisms. But the truth is, we're born in the nation that we're born in for a very specific reason. And I thought it was interesting with Sai Baba, because he worked that out of my system rather quickly. Well, maybe not so quickly, maybe it took 20 years, but he eventually worked that out of my system and drew me back into being a Christian Western woman, which now I have no problem being. In fact, I enjoy the fact that I am who I am and what I am. But how interesting that he would put me back to my roots, at least my roots in this lifetime. But my roots in this lifetime are my lesson plan for this lifetime. So it's important to be natural with what is your genetic heritage. What is your religious heritage? What is your nationality? You know, what is the nature of the gene pool that you've come through in this lifetime? And to find something that is very congruent with your nature. That's why there's so many different things for so many different people. But I think we have to find our own stride, our own path, our own natural flow. And you'll know when you find it, because everything blossoms and blooms and you're happy and you're not constantly trying to fight your nature. You know, when you're trying to go against your nature, it's not blissful, it's a burden. So find that which is intensely joyful for you, whether it's exercise or food or your spiritual practice or your belief system or your the way that you dress your body. Today, people are constantly trying to find comfort and ease. They're not terribly comfortable in many cases with their gender, with their appearance, with their, especially here, you know, in California, you see that so prevalent. Nobody seems to be at peace with themselves. Very few people are content. They want to be thinner. They want to be younger. They want to be more beautiful. They want to look like this athlete or that movie star. If they're men, they want to be women. If they're women, they want to be men. or they're really confused and they're a little bit of both. All of these things come from not being in harmony with yourself. Nothing is good or bad in itself. It's whether or not it promotes life. If it promotes life and love and goodness and blossoming and flourishing, then it's got to be divine. And if it doesn't, it's not. So we need to learn to discern things in terms of the vitality and the enhancement of the quality of our life. That's the valuable thing here. So there's a Dr. Scott Gerson who has the National Institute of Ayurvedic Medicine in Upper State, New York. And he has been very instrumental in the past 30 years in bringing out the importance of incorporating the mind with regard to any healing process, that everything starts with the brain, everything starts with the mind, the thought system, and to really, again, look at the whole life, the whole person, in terms of prescribing any particular remedial, you know, preparations or whatever. And what he's found primarily is that the diseases he encounters, particularly in America, are diseases of excess. For example, we have a lot of coronary artery disease, which is an accumulation of too much cholesterol, although cholesterol in itself is good. You need a certain amount of cholesterol. But when it builds up and blocks the arteries and the heart and the vessels, that isn't good. Obesity is traced to many, many diseases. The disease of accumulation and excess also, again, contributes to arthritis, which is an accumulation of unhealthy material, toxicity, or ama in the joints. So the over-accumulation is not only by foods, but overstimulation. If you think of everything as energy and consciousness, and everything as food, we are actually taking in too many impressions, too many sensations, and there's just too much that's available and offered 24/7 in our society. Sai Baba has said that everything that we take in through the five senses of seeing, hearing, feeling, smelling, and tasting constitutes food. So that intake creates the consciousness that we have. The type of food also matches in vibration exactly the quality of consciousness we have. The more refined and purified the consciousness, the more it will tend to prefer refined and light foods. You know, it just goes hand in hand. Everything falls under one of those three qualities of nature, of the active, the balanced, and the passive, or rajas, tamas, and sattva. Everything in nature, the food that you eat, the sounds that you hear, the things that you like to do, even the religious beliefs that you gravitate towards, all fall under one of those three qualities. So basically we're a nation that is over ingesting stimulation, and we're overnourished, bottom line. Not that we didn't know that. We just didn't know how to stop being that. So, again, these three qualities of people, the kapha, I think, would probably be what we would call the mesomorph. The Vata would probably be what we would call the ectomorph, the nervous, basic nervous person. And probably the Pitta would be what we would call the endomorph, which would be the choleric kind of person when they're out of balance. And again, the mesomorph would be kind of the lazy, dull person who lives to eat and sleep. So that may make it a little bit more familiar to some of you. So thousands of years ago when the sages foresaw that we would start living in these highly congested cities and civilizations, they at that time actually foresaw that stress would be a world problem. In fact, they estimate now that over half of the population is suffering some form of stress. And that stress is, again, linked to the six major diseases which affect a human being. So one of the things that they have in India that's been very helpful for people is what they call a laughter clinic. It's located in Mumbai, and they practice called laughing yoga. You can't think and laugh at the same time, so it gives you a rest. As you do a few yogic asanas, you know, to limber up, and then somebody is picked out of the crowd, and they have to start to laughing. And, you know, laughing like irritation is very contagious, and pretty soon the whole group of people is having a big, hearty belly laugh, and their health is improving. You know, they're getting well just laughing. So here in the West, we need to learn how to stop the world and get off. And if you remember, like Krishnamurti said, that you are the world. In other words, the world exists in your mind, and the world that you see is the sum total of your own interpretations. You interpret what you see, and that forms your quote-unquote world. So to stop the world, we actually need to transcend thoughts. And whether you do that through laughing or deep states of meditation or whatever you can do, other than drug yourself and medicate yourself, it would work. Now, thoughts are generated, as I've often said, at the level of the mind, often referred to in India as the monkey mind, because it's incessantly chattering and leaping from branch to branch of interest. Monkey is never still. So we have to allow that portion of the mind to do what it's designed to do, which is to think. Have to follow the thoughts. We can transcend the thoughts and observe the thoughts. And that's called soul transcendence, or transcending just above the portion of the mind that thinks to the portion of the mind that observes. You move to the witness consciousness, or the Buddhi, or the intellect, or the higher self. And the best teacher for that I found is not only John Roger, who teaches spiritual processes to transcend in the soul above these levels, but Eckhart Tolle, his processes of being in the now and cultivating the presence are very helpful for transcending that portion of the mind that thinks. Krishnamurti is another very good person, a very good philosopher that understood how the mind thinks and comes into conflict by trying to change its nature. It's another very good person to study for understanding how the mind works. So, again, focus on your breaths, and upon taking deep, slow breaths, which will gradually quiet your emotions, relax your physical body, practice it before you get out of bed in the morning, practice it before you go to sleep at night. Combine it with a nice mantra or a verse from scripture or an affirmation or a seed thought or a beautiful song or a bhajan or saying the rosary or your prayer beads or japa mala. Practice using some of these simple techniques to see if you can back some of that stress off of you and stop the world and get off, you know, get out of your thoughts and allow yourself to have some moments of peace every single day. And I think we will close it for now because it looks like we have taken quite a bit of time with our seminar tonight. It's a vast topic. I encourage you to study and to give it some thought and see if you can create your own portable paradise that you can retreat into anytime that you wish And in fact, I want to do that with you right now. Take a deep breath and visualize yourself standing on a mountain peak. And across the distance, you can see a beautiful golden temple on a mountain peak. Between you and the golden temple is a vast chasm that separates the mountain peak you're standing on from the one in the distance where the golden temple beckons to you. The golden temple is the citadel of peace. It is the home of soul. It is the divine kingdom that is your natural home and your natural state. So now, I want you to soul travel in your imagination over to that temple. Take a deep breath and allow yourself to be as light as thistle down as you flow and fly very effortlessly over the chasm, and you find your feet coming to rest upon this beautiful, before this beautiful ornate door. I want you to step back from the door because the door is going to open outwards. And as the door opens outwards, you are drawn into the center of this beautiful, beautiful, very peaceful and loving presence. And you are in the presence of the beloved. And this is where you can find your rest, in that sweet and loving presence that is the fullness of everything you imagine your greatest love to be, your greatest place of peace and safety, the very presence of God. So just experience that wonderful peace and security and safety. And we'll go out chanting Anai Hu. Deep breath. Be continuing this topic probably next week as we go deep into balance, wholeness, and health on all levels. And we say to you, Baruch Hashem Adonai, blessed is the name of the Lord. Amen.